Good morning. Let's turn to Ephesians in chapter 1, and we will begin in a few moments reading in verse 15. So Ephesians in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. And here this morning we see Paul's priority in prayer. In the following verses, the second half of this chapter, we have another long sentence in the Greek of Paul praying for the church. The way someone prays shows their priorities. And here we see Paul praying that the church of Ephesus would know God more, it'd be a deeper knowledge of God. And the real burden on Paul's heart is they would take the great doctrines of God that they knew and live them out and apply them. And so often we have more than we know. A very dramatic story of that is told by John MacArthur about the great newspaper man William Randolph Hearst. In the last century, he owned a chain of newspapers and was an extraordinarily wealthy man, and he loved art and to collect art. And so he instructed his agent to search the world over for a missing piece of art. He told him, at whatever price, whatever it takes, get me this piece of art. And so this agent goes and for many months scours the world and the galleries of the world looking for this piece of art that Mr. Hearst believed he had to have. And after several months, this agent comes back to Mr. Hearst and says, "We have found it. It was in one of your warehouses. You had it all along." And Paul is applying this truth to us in this passage. There are things that we search for and long for. Listen to our prayers. Sometimes we pray for more power, and the Lord has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for strength, and we know that Christ gives us strength. We pray for peace, and God has given us the Comforter in our hearts to bring us peace. And on we could go. We have so many things, and Paul's praying that we learn to apply these things in our life. And so he asks the Lord to grow this church in their knowledge of God. Now, we see, first of all, in verse 15, who Paul is praying for. He is praying for, number one, the saints. He is praying for the believers. And the foundation of Paul's prayer is that they know the doctrines of God. Now, Paul unfolded these things in a very plain and straightforward fashion in verses 3 through 14, didn't he? We've taken several weeks to explore and think upon these things. Paul has shown them that they were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, that they were redeemed by the Son, that they were called by the Holy Spirit. And so these are people who had experienced the new birth. They had been born from above. They've been born again. This is God's miracle people. The saints of God, and that includes you, are God's miracle people. Look at verse 15. For this reason, again, tying the previous truths that Paul had spoken about from the spiritual blessings in verse 3, running again through election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, through our great inheritance, through the sealing of the Holy Spirit that we spent a Sunday on, all these blessings. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And so, first of all, the foundation for this prayer is Paul is praying for the saints. The saints of God have these two birthmarks. They have the birthmark of saving faith, and they have the birthmark of love for all the saints. Two spiritual birthmarks. Saving faith is a birthmark. It is a result of our being born again, God gave us graciously a new nature and new affections. And so now, when the Lord gives us a new heart, we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second birthmark, of course, is the love that Christians have for each other. This birthmark is unmistakable. You know, faith family, we can't see the Holy Spirit do a work in a man's life. In other words, we cannot see the effectual call. We can see a person, though, loving their brothers. We can see faith working in love. We cannot see election. We believe in election. The Bible teaches election. But election is God's secret decree. God has a book. He's going to save his people from their sins. But we can't see this book. We can't see God's hidden secret decree. But we can see the way a person's working out their true faith in Jesus by loving the people of Jesus. Believing in Jesus and loving the brothers are so united in the Scriptures that we cannot separate the two. They're intertwined. For example, 1 John 4:7 says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, this is profound, and we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but just very simply said, if a person says, "I love Jesus but don't love the church," that's a walking contradiction. It's like me saying, "I'm a married bachelor." Those two things just simply don't go together. When you love Jesus, you love the church of Jesus with all her faults and failures and troubles. When you love Jesus, you love the church of Jesus. And this, of course, is who Paul prays for. He's praying for true believers who've encountered the true Jesus and had their hearts changed by God's effectual call. They've stepped out of the kingdom of darkness. They've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. And now, their people is God's people. They no longer live for themselves. You know, the natural man is all about me, right? Me, myself, and I want to, I get to, I need, I want. But as a new creation, as a new creature, the Lord is changing the way that we think and the way that we talk. As a miracle people who've experienced the new birth, He is now reversing the effect of the fall in our life. The fall says, me, myself, and I, but because of Jesus saving us, giving us this new community called the church, now we talk about the glory of Christ and living for the good of others. That we can see. That is tangible. And that is the people that Paul is praying for. It's those who have saving faith and a love for all the saints. Now, we see he is praying for the saints. Number two, we see that how Paul prays. We saw that he prays for the saints. Now we see how he prays. He prays continuously and thankfully and thoughtfully. Look at verse 16. Here see the passion of Paul in praying. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We don't have to tarry long on this. This is very, very plain and simple, but Paul has a great desire to see these people grow. This is what every pastor or elder worth their salt desires for the people of God, that they would grow. And so he's praying without ceasing, and he's thanking God for them. This, again, is a miracle people, and Paul has them on his heart. So he prays continually, thankfully, and thoughtfully, remembering them in his prayers. And Paul knows that God answers prayers, that prayer is a means to God blessing a people. And number three, we'll spend more time on this, is what Paul prays for. We see what Paul is praying for. The rest of this chapter is really a petition. And Paul is praying for this church. And number one, he is praying they would understand who they are in Christ. He's praying they would understand who they are in Christ. Paul is unceasingly praying that they and we would fathom how massive and unlimited the blessings that we already have in Christ are. And he wants them to know that their faith in Jesus is a great, tremendous blessing. He's praying a Trinitarian prayer. Look at verse 17. We'll see a Trinitarian prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Here we see this Trinitarian prayer. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, and I believe we see God the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I would just briefly say that there is an interpretive issue with that. There are some people who believe that that's not the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, of course, you've got the word pneuma, meaning spirit, and it's not capitalized in the Greek, and so it's an interpretive challenge to know if it's the human spirit or speaking of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Paul is referencing Isaiah 11 when he mentions the Spirit here, and so I'll just briefly read Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. This is speaking of the Messiah, and I think it could also be applied to those who follow Jesus. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." I believe that Paul might have this passage in mind, and I believe that Paul is referring here to the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who grants wisdom and revelation. So Paul is wanting them to understand what they already have, the blessings they already have in Christ. And he is praying that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And so in this petition, we see that he's praying for a greater knowledge of God. And verse 17, in verse 18, we will see that he's praying that they would understand God's plan. And in verses 19 and 20, he's praying they would understand the greatness of God's power. And so first, again, the greatness of the knowledge of God in verse 17. Paul is praying for them that the greatness of the knowledge of God would permeate their minds. We could ask, why would Paul need to pray this for such a well-instructed congregation? Think about this for a minute. As we walked in previous weeks through verses 3 through 14, Paul just touches upon all these deep doctrines, doesn't he? He doesn't go into depth in explaining them. I think that would tell us that these people knew these great doctrines. They knew about election. They knew about adoption. They knew about redemption. And so we could ask, why, Paul, are you praying for such a well-instructed congregation to grow in the knowledge of God? And I think Paul mentions all these things because he knows there's a difference between having something in our heads and having it burn in our hearts. And faith family, always remember that our learning the great doctrines is not so we could have big, proud heads. It is so that we could have great, big, hot hearts. We can never be satisfied with superficial application. We want to live out the greatest truths in the world. We want our souls to be aflame with the truths of Scripture. So this prayer that we're studying is a prayer for penetrating application, that all the streams of doctrinal truth that Paul has taught would flow into vast oceans of experiential knowledge of God. Brethren, we must, as true believers, we must avoid the traps of mindless Christianity. Shallow, emotional, touchy-feely, empty. But we must also avoid the traps of a heartless Christianity that could very easily be cold and proud and pharisaical. And Paul is praying here for a spirit of wisdom. We saw that in verse 17. For a spirit of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we see in our time, many believers are searching for something deeper in their life. They are searching for a second experience or for a higher life. Sometimes it's called the deeper life. Sometimes it's called the anointing. Some of you might be aware of the Keswick conventions, and it's just a teaching that there is a deeper life, higher life, a second blessing. You see people who are searching for more and for more and for more. And one of the things that Paul is teaching the church is they're missing nothing, that they have all that they need in Christ. It's true that we want more. We want to grow. But it's wrong for us to think that God is somehow hiding or he's holding back or that somehow our spiritual life is like a puzzle and you got to find all the pieces. That's not Christianity. That's cultish. The truth of Christianity is that God has revealed everything that we need for life and for godliness. Think about this contemporary Christian song. It might be 20 years old now, I'm not sure, but it might be familiar to some of you. And the words go something like this: more love, more power, more of you in my life. That represents, I think, that angst and that longing. And I understand that, but what we need to fix our minds on is when we were born of the Spirit, we've got all of God that we will ever have and ever need, that he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are so many who are on the search and looking for the secret. And so they're looking for the right pastor, the right preacher, the right teacher, the right guru, the right conference, the right sermon or seminar, or for the right church, or for the right worship experience, or for the right book, or the right Bible study, so that they could have this emotional experience. Paul warns against that. When he prays for this church to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he is praying here that they would be able to apply wisely what they already have in Christ. Faith family, Paul told the church in Colossae that you are complete in him. Peter said that his divine power has granted to us everything pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Did you hear that? We have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of God. Well, this church has the true knowledge of God. Our church has the true knowledge of God. We've got the Bible open before us. We love the Word of God. But what Paul is praying for them and for us is that we would apply these things deeply. There is no secret. Every believer has access to God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has a word from God. It's the Bible. Every believer has a gift of the Holy Spirit, some gifts of the Spirit. Every believer is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear people ask, have you received the second blessing? My answer is, I've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that is true. And we have been anointed. Have you Ever run in circles where there's people who are chasing the anointing? Do you know that John, in his epistle, says very clearly, you, to all believers, you have an anointing, and that from God. Amen. Every born-again believer has an anointing. And so there is no secret second experience that we're chasing. But what we are, and what Paul is praying for, is that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So wisdom is applying what you already have. And revelation is almost synonymous with wisdom. It is God imparting the knowledge of what we are reading to our individual lives. Now, in some Pentecostal and charismatic circles, this would be a special revelation to the individual. We say no to that. We say this is what Paul has been referring to in the previous paragraph. All these great truths about God. So we could ask now, why is Paul praying for wisdom and revelation? Isn't it true that in our life we can become so full of stress and busyness and work and health and family problems and on, and even our own sins, their hearts can become hard and they can become full. But what wisdom and revelation does in our life, applied by the Holy Spirit, is it fills our minds with who we are in Christ. This is the prayer of Paul, that we would know Christ more. It's a prayer for illumination, that the Spirit of God would apply the truths of God deep into the heart of God's people. Illumination is Psalm 119, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, Paul's second petition now can be seen in verse 18, and that is that we would understand God's plan. That we'd understand God's plan. Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is what Paul is praying for, that we'd understand God's glorious plan. The eyes of our heart, this is metaphorical language. You know, in our culture, we tend to think of the heart as the seat of our feelings or our emotions. But in Greek culture, and Paul is writing from, and in Hebrew culture, the heart was the center of knowledge and understanding and thinking and wisdom and the mind and of the will. And so what Paul is praying again is that these folks would understand the knowledge of God. He is praying that they would know God's truth. And faith family, emotions do have certainly a part in our Christian experience, but our emotions must be directed by God's revealed truth through the mind. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell with you richly. This is the 66 books of the Bible. So as the people of God are reading the word of God, the Holy Spirit is giving illumination, wisdom, revelation, understanding of what the Bible is teaching us. Deep application. And so Paul is praying that the church will be enlightened about the hope of their calling and the riches of his inheritance, the inheritance of the saints. And Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would enlighten them about the glorious heavenly truths like election, redemption, adoption, forgiveness, insight, all these great topics that we saw in the previous verses in Ephesians. And this truth would make, this truth would settle into their hearts God's eternal plan to bring his church to glory. And so Paul is laboring to teach them, to teach us, and to pray for them and us, that we would understand that we are not an afterthought to God. You know, sometimes I think that's so much of our insecurity as followers of Jesus that we forget that God chose us and loved us before time began. That we are saved and loved by God by an eternal love. And when our lives are anchored in eternal truths, when our lives are anchored in eternity, we're truly ready then to live. In 2014, I went to New York City with other evangelists, and we went to the Super Bowl. And it was called the Super Bowl Outreach, and we did ministry in the city. And it was a wonderful experience, but of course, it's an urban jungle, right? And it's loud, and it's bright. And we were doing street preaching and not allowed to use any kind of amplification. And so our voices were kind of getting drowned out, and I was hoarse by about 2 hours into our time in the city. But I have a friend, his name's Michael, and Michael is just one of these people. He's just a big man, and he has the biggest voice I've ever heard. I wonder if that's what George Whitfield sounds like. He just had a booming voice. And so Michael began to preach, and like a voice in an urban wilderness, he began to ask people this question: is this all there is? Bright lights, Super Bowls, drinks at the bar, excitement. And Michael began to just ask people and challenge people about the vanity of life and press upon them eternity. And Faith Family, that actually caused people to stop and to think. It was a pretty wonderful thing, but we also, as a people of God, need to stop and be reminded. We need to be reminded and have our eyes of our hearts enlightened, because sometimes we too become focused on things that are temporal and don't matter. We can become too focused on sports, and we can become too focused on hobbies and even good things that are useful, like politics and our own health. Well, these things are important, and we should apply them and think about them, but we can lose sight of the main thing. And the main thing is always God's thing. It's God's plan. And God's plan has always been to save a people for himself and bring them into glory. And so to see this, we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened. In this dark, hard world, God has a people who have the Holy Spirit, and we need to see God's truth. You know, sometimes we hear people say that, such and such is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I'm fond of saying we've become so worldly minded, we're no heavenly good. Heavenly minded people do not walk around with blank stares and uncaring hearts. Heavenly-minded people have a passion for God. Heavenly-minded people love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and they love their neighbor as themselves. Heavenly-minded people love what God loves. Heavenly-minded people love God's church. Heavenly-minded people love the unborn. Heavenly-minded people love God's institution of marriage. On and on we could go. And heavenly-minded people are opposed to what God opposes. So heavenly-minded people are radically against abortion. Heavenly-minded people are for marriage. One man, one woman, forever. We are not like ostriches that put our heads in the ground and say, I don't want to see. No, we live our eyes life with our eyes wide open, but the eyes of our heart are lit. He's lit our lamp, and we want his will. We pray along with the Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are not burying our heads in the sands and ignoring the troubles of our time, but we don't lose sight that this is not all there is. We do keep our eyes on God's eternal purposes. And that, of course, is what we see in verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. Friends, that is your salvation. That's a reminder there's heaven. That's a reminder that there's future glory to come. That's the hope. The hope is all the things Paul has pointed out, election, redemption, adoption, and throughout all eternity. That's our hope. And that's the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Hey, family, let's don't lose sight. And let's don't forget. And so Paul again is praying that we would understand God's plan. And then number three, this third petition, Paul prays that we would understand God's power in verse 19. We'd understand God's power. And so see, and what is, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. I'll touch on verse 20 and then next week we'll come back and look some more. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so we'll conclude our time this morning by looking at this final petition, and that is that the saints would understand God's power. He describes this power in four different ways in our passage. He describes the greatness of God's power. Number one, we see the word power. Those who believe at conversion are given the Holy Spirit, and we have all that we need. It's God's power at work in us. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. It's the same word. And there's a second, there is no second blessing, rather. The question is, how much of the Holy Spirit is control? The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do we have. We have all. The question is, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? It's a matter of obedience. The second word is a word describing the greatness of his power, and that is the word working. That is the word working. We see it again. What is the immeasurable riches, the greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? He's working. Faith family, the Spirit of God is actively at work in your life. What an encouragement this is to the people of God that he's energizing you. He's at work in your life. A third word is the word strength. It could be translated dominion. Or again, it's a different Greek word, but a word power. The fourth word to describe this great might is, well, it's the word might. It's the word might. The Spirit is given to us, and we are endowed by the Holy Spirit. So he is at work mightily in his people. And so we already have the Spirit of God. We already have the power of God. But the question of faith family, is there a divine awareness in your life? Is there deep application in your life? So think about this for a minute. Think about how the high doctrines of grace that we love and we treasure and we talk about, how are they impacting your soul? You know, we love to think about, and we've studied in this passage these previous weeks, the doctrine of unconditional election. The faith family, think about how that should make you feel loved. Do you remember how we spent a Sunday talking about God's providence and how God providentially moves people into your life who will share Jesus with you? Think about how God's unconditional election before time spilled over into your life in sovereign love. Paul is praying for you as he's praying for them that you would feel the weightiness of God's sovereign grace. Or think about how we studied redemption. This great truth that Jesus died for sinners. But have you applied this so much that you can say along with the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all? When you think about the cross, do you feel the depths of God's love and mercy He's shown to you? Or we talked about the doctrine of adoption. But my hope is that we could say along with John in 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should become the children of God, that we'd feel the weightiness of God's love for you. Or we talked about the effectual call. That's the Holy Spirit drawing rebels to Jesus. When you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you feel those truths? Now, that's what Paul is praying about. He's praying that the high truths talked about in the first section would result in deep heart application. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us with that. Lord, we ask for the Spirit's help. We pray, Lord, you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, let it never be said of us that we're cold or apathetic when we read the greatest truths in the world. Rather, Lord, we would pray that we would apply it deeply in our lives. Lord, this morning in our Sunday school hour, we talked about trials. Sovereign God, we realize that you move different seasons and troubles and trials in our life with a purpose, that we be further conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, in those moments of trials, let us never lose sight of the great truth of election and adoption and redemption and the effectual call, that you love us before time began and you will continue to love us a trillion, trillion years from now. That our trials and our struggles and our pain are always temporary. Your love and your kingdom, they are forever. Lord, help us, we pray, to pray along with Paul. Take these truths in our minds. Help us, Lord, to apply them deeply in our lives. Lord, we pray that if there would be anyone here today who's never come to saving faith in Jesus. Jesus, God in flesh. Jesus who never sinned. Jesus who is the only one who lived a perfect life. Jesus who went to a Roman cross and died for sinners, just like me, just like us. Jesus who endured the wrath of God voluntarily and in love. Jesus who walked out of an empty tomb on a Sunday morning. Jesus who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His own. Jesus who beckons sinners to come. So Lord, we pray, if there be anyone here who's never come to saving faith in Jesus today, by Your grace and power, they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray, Lord, all of us would live for the glory of King Jesus. We'd live for one great name, for one great cause. We would never make life about us, me, myself, and I. Lord, we recognize we've been saved from that. And so we pray, Spirit of God, help us to be mindful all week long of these great truths. And then finally, Lord, help us to pray for each other. Since we see something of Paul's priority of prayer in this epistle, help us to pray also likewise. We pray for each other to mature and to grow and to apply. Help us, Lord, to pray for each other fervently. Well, these things we ask, Lord, in great faith, because we pray it in the name of Jesus, who loves us with an everlasting love, who's not ashamed to call us brothers, Jesus who is alive. We ask that in Jesus' name.